Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. Today on the IBC podcast, student body vice president Elijah Ferguson preaches a message entitled Weapons of Righteousness. I know that you'll enjoy this word today. And speaking of weapons, have you considered adding to your arsenal of knowledge? The IBC online learning program is currently accepting students who are interested in doing just that, adding to their arsenal of knowledge. You could sharpen your Bible knowledge or earn a certificate of apostolic studies in English or Spanish. The online learning program is 100% online, so you don't have to uproot your life to continue studies. It's 100% self-paced, so you can complete courses at your convenience, and the online learning program is 100% affordable at just $99 per month. For more information on the Apostolic Certificate of Studies in English, visit www.ibcdl.com. And for more information on the Spanish Apostolic Certificate of Studies, visit indianabiblecollege.org/DL-ES. We look forward to you sharpening your arsenal of knowledge and thus having better weapons to use. Right now, enjoy Elijah Ferguson, Weapons of Righteousness.
I'm honored to speak to you today. Give honor to the staff, great team, Drew and Jill. It's an honor to serve with you. I'm happy to serve on this student council. There's a lot of promising young men and women that were chosen 2 days ago, and more that will be chosen today after I get out of the way. I'm sure they will do phenomenally. You can be seated. As we've already seen, this year is going to be so awesome. And we say that so much, it's almost cliche now. But it's going to be something special. Something we have never seen before. See, there's commitments being made. People walking in the calling and purposes of God already. I can't wait to see what else happens this year. There's a blessing in working for God. And this isn't even my sermon, I'm just saying this. There's a blessing in working for God. There's a blessing in what you're doing here at IBC. Just know that. Know that no matter how hard the work gets, no matter how stressful it is, no matter how much you just want to pack up and go home, there is a blessing in what you're doing here. And anybody who is an upperclassman, who's spent any time here at all, can attest to that. Stay strong. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, I feel like my sermon has been stomped all over by multiple people so far. Thank you to Christiana and the music team for doing an excellent job. That was beautiful worship. So we're going to start with verse 1, work our way through a good portion of the chapter. So be prepared. It's going to be a lot of fun. But let's pray real quick before we start today. Lord, I love you, and I worship you, and I thank you for what you're going to do in this place. Thank you for the word that you have given me. Thank you for everything that you're going to impart to us today. Lord, I pray you would be in this place. Lord, we know you are here, but God, I pray that you would touch us even further today. Use us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So say amen if you have your, amen to the prayer. Amen if you have your spot in your Bible. Amen. I got it. Okay. So there's a few things that I would say everybody in this room agrees upon. You can sit down. I'm telling you, we're going to be working through the scripture the inside. I thank you for honoring the scripture, but we're going to be working through it a lot. There's a few things on this campus that we all agree upon. If you don't agree upon these things, I might ask you what you're doing here. A little blunt, but hey. And if you just got here, all right? We'll agree upon that. Number one, we have been justified by the blood of Jesus. Jesus died for me, and I let that precious blood run down over me. He cleaned me, he purified me, he washed me, he reconciled me unto himself. He justified me, sanctified me. I can certainly thank God for the blood. Amen. Secondly, God has given us grace. And it's not just any sort of grace. It's a grace that abounds much more than any of my sins. This gift of grace allows for me to live a life close to God. I know that without the grace of God, there would be no way that I could draw near to God. Now, I know that God has love, and he loves me, and he wants me to be with him, and he's using that love. Amen. But I know that my conscience wouldn't allow me to get close to such a holy God if it was not for the grace that has been applied to me, the grace that takes away the condemnation that the enemy so readily places upon me. I can live close to him knowing that the grace and mercy of God are following me. So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? This is verse 1, if you didn't catch it. That grace may abound. There is a temptation here right out of the gate that we could abuse the mercy and grace of God that he's given us. It seems as if Paul knows exactly what the carnal mind would think. Ah, yes, grace and mercy, hallelujah. Now I can go sin as rampantly as I want and then just repent. God forbid. God forbid. Why? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, we see a familiar pattern here, or at least we should. We see death to sin. We see baptism. We see resurrection. However, something caught my eye when I first read this text. This newness of life thing. Or this, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That really kind of got me. It's like, that's something. What does this mean? What does it mean to be in the likeness of his resurrection? You see, during the life of Christ, we see many things. We see most clearly the miracles. We see the parables, the conversations with people. We see the influence he had on society. Within a short 3 years, Jesus went from obscurity, barely anybody knew him, to fame, to being hated. That sounds pretty crazy. Hated so much that they would beat him, whip him, and nail him to a cross. However, they did not understand the power of God. I would go as far to say that the devil didn't even know what he was doing. What happened on the cross turned Satan's greatest day into his worst day. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, but there was something different about him when he rose. Jesus rose saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He rose with part one of his mission complete and part two about to begin, the church. You see, we have gone through this same process. And if we have, then we should have the same attitude as Christ. Through Christ, we have power over every circumstance, every situation. We have power over principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's a certain power that Jesus had. Yes, he could work miracles. He could walk on water. He could do all sorts of things. But there was something different about the attitude of Christ after he rose. It's almost as if he knew it now. Yeah, he was working miracles, but he started out by saying, it's not my time. Maybe you could say Jesus was almost a little hesitant at first. But when he rose up out of the grave, he said, oh, there's nothing stopping me now. I have defeated death, hell, and the grave. There's nothing in this world. There's no spirit. There's no demon that can stop me. That's the same attitude that we should have. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Thank God. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, that we can somehow just never fall. That we have sin completely defeated and it's over. Because it's at that moment when we think that we can't fall that usually we fall the hardest. Unfortunately. And unfortunately, I've seen it happen so many times. Few of you may know this story because I've shared a bit of my personal experience with you, but, and this isn't about me, this story at least, but a great man of God got up behind his pulpit and preached a sermon, I declare war on the devil. He preached it fiery. He preached it hard. He was going to come after the devil harder than anyone ever had. And take, if you have a name in your head, just throw it out the window. You probably never heard of him. I don't want that. The point is that he came at the devil as hard as he possibly could in the spirit. He was taking his whole church and putting it on the line and say, we're going to the front lines. We're going to fight together. But the problem was that there was none of those disciplines involved. There was no walk in his life. There was no newness of life with him. And what happened when you declare war on the enemy and you don't have any protection yourself, that's like unlocking the door and saying, come on in and destroy my life. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. Because within 6 months, a church of 1,000 had dwindled down to nearly 70. And a man's life had become completely destroyed. His family torn to pieces. How terrible would it be if we would so foolishly go to the front lines of spiritual warfare and not have any protection, not have any armor, not have our weapon in hand, not have the protection of God on our lives. My prayer for you this morning is that none of you would ever do that. That none of you would take the same path. You see, the idea is, the concept is that we would not allow temptation to be anything more than just that, a temptation. Jesus was tempted. He didn't sin. He kept temptation where it was. Just temptation. So how do you know? How do you know that the old man is crucified? How do you know when the body of sin is destroyed? You'll know right here, and if I'm wrong, just pull my coat or something. But when you can look, when that temptation comes to you, and you feel that, and you say, I have no more love for that, and you can put it to the side, and you keep temptation where it is, just a temptation. When the thought comes in your mind, because unfortunately it will, you can say, no, I'm going to take that. I'm going to put it at the foot of the cross. If you can't look at your sin in full disgust, then your old man, that old sin nature, is still alive. You have to have a hatred for sin. I've heard it said of Brother Barber, that man hates sin. I wish that could be said of all of us, that we would hate sin so much that we would never allow it to get any further than where it first begins, just a temptation. If you don't find yourself feeling guilty, possibly even angry at yourself when you fall, and there is still a little bit of that old, ugly sin still alive, it's struggling against you. They say, I've heard it said, that you have to nail your sin to the cross with Jesus. I don't know if that's right. But it seems like if Christ had our sin, he was our sin for us, and he was nailed to the cross, then I guess it's maybe a good illustration. You have to keep driving the nails in. I can't imagine the full extent of crucifixion. But I can imagine as they take that first swing that you probably flinch a little bit. And that when that first nail goes in, that you probably push back a little bit. That maybe there's something instinctually within you that pushes past all the pain and says, just get me out of here as fast as I possibly can. And that's how we have to treat the sin in our lives. We have to keep driving that nail further in. And when our sin comes back to struggle against us, we have to keep driving that nail further in and further in until it's finally latched onto that cross and we can walk away. When you feel that old nature, that old sin flailing against the Spirit of God in you, you have to choose to fast and to pray. You have to choose to fall on your face in prayer. Every time that you feel that temptation, you have to flee from it. You have to do everything you possibly can to get away. This conflict, it's ongoing. It's going to be forever. Well, not forever. Amen. Until death, until the rapture. That's a fact, but the fact that you are fighting means that you're on the right side. And I struggle with this for so many years, that every time that I would commit a sin, I felt like I was just in the hand of the enemy, just him throwing me left and right as much as he wanted. And I would feel that conviction. I would feel that come over me, that godly sorrow. And I'd say, God, why can't you just take it away from me? Why can't you just take away my sin forever? Don't let me even feel it. But I realized that that wasn't even biblical to ask God, don't let me feel that temptation anymore. We're going to feel the temptation, but it's up to every single one of us to nail that sin to the cross, to allow the old man to be crucified with Christ. You are not serving sin. If you are looking for God, if you are searching after God, if he is on the forefront of your mind, if he is at the forefront of your heart, then you are not serving sin. But you're fighting against it. And you see, this is where the beauty of the cross comes. is that when you allow the sin nature to be crucified with Christ, you can rise in the Spirit of God at the same time. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that, that we shall also live with him. You don't have to live at the cross. You don't have to live in this constant cycle of repentance and committing sin and repentance and committing sin and repentance. You don't have to live at the foot of the cross. You don't have to live with this image of death at the forefront of your vision at all times. Jesus didn't. Why should we? There's so much more to the kingdom of God than just death. We believe that we will rise with him. There is something different about you now. Just as Jesus defeated death, you can defeat sin. It doesn't mean that you're not going to feel the effects. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. But you can defeat sin. You can. You can. You can. Just as death no longer has dominion over Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. You can walk with confidence in the freedom you have with Christ. There is no power in hell that can defeat you. You have been given power. And just as it says in verse 11 of our passage, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are dead to sin. You got to claim it for yourself. I know that there's some danger in the name it, claim it stuff, but you really got to claim that that sin is dead. You really have to claim that you are dead to sin. You are alive in Jesus Christ and that you are walking in the newness of life. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Those who are walking in the newness of life do not allow for sin to regain control. It's possible. You can pull those nails out and it'll come right back to you as fast as it can. But those who are walking in the newness of life, they don't allow for that. They walk away from that crucified sin and say, I got a little pep in my step now. I got a little more confidence in God. There's nothing in hell that can stop me. I'm walking towards the promises of God. Sin should not be acceptable in our lives. And I feel that we pretty much know that it shouldn't be acceptable. But here's the thing. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Instruments of unrighteousness. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, when I first read this verse, that word instruments really caught my eye. So let's look at it for a minute. Let's just dive in here. Let's do a little bit of good teaching, as Brother Brown would say. In my good King James Bible, there is a little footnote next to that word. And so if you didn't know, that indicates that there is more information at the bottom of the page regarding that word. All right, that's some good teaching. If you follow that footnote to the corresponding number at the bottom, you will see, at least in my King James Bible, if you don't have a King James, that might be different. Never mind. If you follow that footnote to the corresponding number, you will see next to it, or weapons. Showing us that in the Greek, as they were translating the passage, that this word basically has two meanings. It can be used either way. Now, the King James translators, they were excellent. They were masters in their field. And so they chose instruments. But they also said, it also means this. You can put either one in. And when you look at it, because of course I wanted to double check, Brother Kilman. Wouldn't want to be preaching any heresy. I got my nifty little Bible software out with my digital Strong's Concordance. If you don't have one of those, you got to get it. And unsurprisingly enough, and I don't know if this is just ignorance on my part on how it all works, but unsurprisingly enough, the King James translators got it right. And I even went as far as to ask somebody who knows a little bit more than me about biblical languages. And they also said that it was right. So, thank God. We're not preaching heresy. So, let's go back to this verse. And I want to read it again. But I want to apply this new knowledge that we have of this verse to it. So if you want to throw that back up on the screen so anybody who's not got their Bible open can look at it. Neither yield ye your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. Now that sounds a little dangerous. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Now, if the first one sounded dangerous, that second one really sounds dangerous. A weapon of righteousness unto God. Now, when I read that, I was like, all right. Let's look at this verse again. You know, we are students of the Word, and so we should be able to interpret the Scripture. So let's look at a few other parts. Actually, we're going to look at the entire verse, and we'll work on it. So, there we go. Neither yield. What does yield mean? Kind of to, you know, either lessen up or give up. I thought, you know, give up would probably be a good one. So neither yield, do not give up. So, and it's not necessarily, you'll understand. Your members, yourself, that's you, that's everything about you, that's how you live, that's your actual body, that's everything you do, each, you know, your members is yourself. As weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. That's a weapon for the enemy to use. But yield yourselves unto God. We could look at that as, but give yourself up to God. As those that are alive from the dead. And that's what he's talking about all throughout this passage is, walking, those who are walking in the newness of life. And your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. A weapon for God to use. So let's put all these parts together. Let's see how we have interpreted this verse to apply to ourselves. Do not give yourself up. Do not offer yourself up to be a weapon for the enemy. But give yourself, offer yourself up to God as all of those walking in the newness of life, as all of those who have gone before us, every person who's graduated from this school, every person who has fought for the faith, every person who has given their life to pave a way for us, just like all of them, offer yourself up to God as those who are walking in the newness of life so you can be a weapon for God to use. So what's the point of all this holiness? What's the point of all of this living in righteousness? Yes, it's because
God calls us to be holy. Yes, it's because God commands us to walk in holiness and righteousness. Be ye holy as I am holy. But there is something about a person who has nailed that sin nature to the cross, who is walking in the grace and mercy of God, who is walking in the newness of life. I know we're desiring heaven. I hope that we have a desire to go to heaven. But I also hope we have a desire to be truly used of God while we are here on this earth. I want God to use me as a weapon of righteousness. I want God to use me to further his kingdom. I want God to use all of us to wreak as much havoc on the enemy as possible while we're all here. You are a weapon of righteousness unto God. You'll allow me this morning, I want to explain. I want to explain where this came from. As many of you know, last semester didn't go so well. However you want to describe your situation, we can probably boil everybody's experience down to not so pleasant. There were things we all wanted to do. The seniors obviously wanted to graduate. All the good stuff. You know, that a normal school year would have. No need in retelling, I suppose. COVID, yeah, whatever you want to make of that, however you want to take that. Regardless, it didn't make us happy. So, just like the rest of you, I had about a month and a half extra to pray and to think and to pray and to think and to think. And to think, yeah, most of us, we were working, but I don't know about you. My job, all I did was just walk around and think. That's all, basically all I had to do. I began to reflect upon my experience at IBC. I was, you know, obviously a junior last year. I had no idea if I was ever going to step foot on this campus again. And that's the reality of the situation. Thank God it wasn't. But I came to the realization there was an identity crisis here at IBC. An identity crisis. You see, when the Lord led me to this passage, at first I thought, wow, that's really awesome. Weapons of righteousness, you know, that's powerful. It's something we should be thinking about. It's something we should be walking in. When I realized that's something we haven't been thinking about, and it's something we haven't been walking in. I've been here for 3 years, and this is absolutely no disrespect to anybody in the past because they were doing what God called them to do. All right, so let's just lay that out there. We have not been thinking about who we really are. We haven't been acting like we know who we really are. We are called by God to reach this dying world. We have come to this place for training, for instruction, for experience. And just like PCD, we learn the disciplines, but not only learn, we practice the disciplines. We drill them into us. We become the men and women of God that this world needs. That's the point. We get stronger. We become leaders. We become preachers, worship leaders. God pours into us day after day, the anointing upon us becoming heavier as the years roll. And something happens to us at a time. For me, you'll pardon the fourth or fifth, whatever, personal experience, but for me, it happened between my freshman and sophomore year. It's when I actually got a hold of things. I decided, yeah, I go to IBC. Let me start acting like it. That's when prayer became an actual priority. It's when Bible reading became an actual priority. It's when fasting, as terrible as it is sometimes, it became a priority. Something happened to me. And for many of my peers, it's happened to them too. for some of you freshmen, it's still yet to happen. It's when the lights go on. And we start to think on God's terms. We start to feel on God's terms. We start to do the commandments of the Lord as we are supposed to. It's this power that lights up inside of us when we finally come out of this cave of spiritual immaturity and we begin to actually walk in the newness of life. We begin to actually be used of God as we are supposed to be used. So, who are we? Who are you? Why'd you come here? Who are you? I submit to you today, IBC, that you are a weapon of righteousness. You are a weapon of righteousness in the hand of God, to battle against the kingdom of darkness, to reach the harvest that he has prepared for himself, and to help build the kingdom of God here on earth before we go to meet the Lord in the air. You are a weapon in the hands of the Lord. You are a weapon in the hands of the Lord. So why did I say that there was an identity crisis? Because for the past 3 years of my time here, I have seen this student body not live up to the full potential that is residing within it. Within this chapel sits, 250 some of the most powerfully gifted and anointed individuals in the entire church. And I don't mean organization. You can throw that out the window. Right here in front of me is some of the most powerful people that the church has ever seen. And the problem is that you don't realize it. You aren't walking in the full potential, and that's nothing against you. I'm not saying that you're not ready. I'm not saying that you're somehow spiritually immature. I'm just here to tell you, you are a weapon. You have the anointing of God on your life. And when you step out of these doors for the last time, hopefully after you graduate, you will step into ministries that this world has never seen before. You will win souls in numbers that have only been dreamed about by generations past. You will tear down strongholds at a global level through the power of the Holy Ghost that lies within you. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? You are a weapon of righteousness. You are here to be used of God to change this world. We say it all the time. We're here to change this world. We're here to change this world. But you are a weapon of righteousness unto God to change this world. And it doesn't have to be after you graduate. You can start it right here, right now, in this place. You can start to be used by God in ways that you've never seen before. You can walk out these chapel doors and start winning people to God. You can start witnessing. You can pray for them on the streets. You can see strongholds tear down in Indianapolis. We can see Calvary grow how it needs to grow. We can see the power of God moving this place like never before. Brother Sleva, I believe in what Calvary's doing. I believe they're going to see the harvest that they're reaching for. I believe that Indianapolis is going to be changed the way it should be changed. I believe that we are weapons. So what does it look like? What does it look like to be a weapon of righteousness? It's when you go on your job and all hell breaks loose. So terrible. Everything's falling apart. People are stressed out. But you can walk into that situation and have the peace of God cover that place. And you know what you just did without even thinking about it? by saving that situation, by allowing God to use you in that moment to bring peace. You kept that person from going home and drinking themselves out of their mind and snorting cocaine up their nose to escape their dreadful reality. That's what you did. That's what being used as a weapon of righteousness looks like. When you can allow the Lord to use you in a way that you don't even realize what's going on around you, but the Lord is using you here and here and here, and people are being changed just by your very presence, just by the Spirit of God being inside of you. And that person doesn't really understand why they somehow feel peace a little bit more than they did before. They don't realize what happened. But then the next time they see you, oh, it clicks. And it's subconscious almost. They don't even really realize what's happening. That's the way the Lord works. He draws on their heart. And because you allowed yourself to be a weapon against the enemy that was trying to destroy their life, they can find peace in God, and they can talk to you, and they can come to church. They can repent of their sins. They can be baptized in Jesus' name. They can be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it looks like. We don't have to spit and scream and go nuts crazy at the altar. You know, that's not necessarily all that spiritual warfare is. Let's get that straight. Spiritual warfare is not you blowing your vocal cords out in prayer. Sometimes it might be. But spiritual warfare is when you allow yourself to go out into this world and have conflict with the spirits that are tied to people, that have them in their grip. Being a weapon of righteousness looks like you stepping out to go down to the canals and you see that homeless person sitting there on the side of the road. And yeah, you can say, silver and gold have I none. Most of us don't. But you can kneel down and say, I have something so much more for you. That's a biblical story, and sometimes we forget that it actually happened. Sometimes we forget that they actually reached down and pulled them up out of their situation through the power of God. That's what being used as a weapon of righteousness looks like. When the Lord uses you to step into a situation, they had no idea you were going to be there. They had no idea where they were going to sit that day. But the Lord orchestrated it so that you could be a weapon against the spirit that has kept them down, that destroyed their family, that got them addicted to alcohol and drugs. You can be the person that wars against that. So yes, outreach is a big part of this. I feel like the term outreach is a little, has a negative connotation, I think, sometimes. Soul winning is a big part of this. But just like how Brother Anderson was preaching last night, it has to start from within before it can go without. And right here in this school, like I said, sits 250-some of the most powerfully gifted and anointed people. But understand, IBC, it's time for you to start acting like it. If the music wants to come, I'm drawing to a close here. The problem, like I said a few minutes ago, is that most of the time, we wait until we graduate. Some never really make the jump. But here's what I believe, IBC. Here's what the Lord laid on my heart. That in the name of Jesus, this year we're going to see the beginnings of great men and women of God and the launch of powerful ministries. You don't have to wait to be a weapon of righteousness until you're back at your home church in some position. No, you don't have to be in a position here. You don't have to do... If all you do at IBC is go to class, get good grades, and go to spiritual warfare in your room every day, I would say you've done well. If your leadership position is not one that's recognized, but the Lord sees you every single morning worshiping and praying and asking God to break down strongholds in Indianapolis, you're a weapon of righteousness. You're a weapon for God to use. In Jesus' name, you freshmen, I pray that God will advance you spiritually faster than he ever did for anybody else. Freshmen, hear me. Hear me. We don't have time. And so that's why I'm believing that God will change you and mold you and shape you faster than ever before. Because us upperclassmen, we need you. We need you. So in Jesus' name, I pray that you would mold them and grow them in ways that they've never done before, faster than any ever before. We will see the power of God at work in ways that will blow our minds this year. Now hold on. Hold on. Here's how we do it. First, we have to make sure that old man, that sin nature, is dead so that we can walk in the newness of life. You got to drag that ugly old sin out into the light and nail it to the cross. And make sure that when it starts to struggle against you, you keep driving those nails deeper. There has to be true repentance. There has to be holiness. There has to be a desire for righteousness. What are you holding on to today that's keeping you from driving those nails in? You got to let go of it today. And second, we have to realize who we are in the hands of God. Are you fully embracing the call of God on your life? What do you need to do differently from now on to live up to that call? A weapon of righteousness unto God. God is going to speak to you this semester about your call, about your ministry. How are you going to respond when he says it's time? And I know we can't come to the altar today. So find a place. If you have to get down on your hands and knees and truly repent, then do that. If you have something that you're dealing with, then you got to deal with that. But IBC, it's time to wake up to who you are. You are a weapon of righteousness unto God. He's here with anointing. He's here with giftings. He wants to use you as a weapon for his kingdom. Walk into that promise today. Walk into that promise today. Jesus, grab a hold of what God has for you this morning. You are a weapon of righteousness unto God. Lord, I pray that you would use this student body this year in a way that we have never been used before. God, I pray that you would advance us in your spirit faster than ever before. God, I pray that you would prepare us for ministry. Prepare us, Lord, to be a weapon of righteousness for your use. God, I pray that we would not be afraid to be used by you. You are a weapon of righteousness unto God.
IBC en Español, our Spanish training program, has launched an apostolic certificate of studies that is 100% online and 100% in Spanish. Revival is happening in every language, and we are excited to play a small part in training tomorrow's apostolic Spanish-speaking leaders today. Visit indianabiblecollege.org/DL-ES. For more information.